Father, I was reminded this morning of the song, Thank You, Jesus. And Father, we are just so grateful and thankful for Jesus, for who He is, for His death, for His resurrection, and just His influence within the church. And Father, this morning I pray that as I share from Your Word, that You would help me to set aside fear or anxiety. Pray that You would give me clarity of mind and the ability to share Your Word in truth. Father, keep my lips from error in any way, shape, or form, that the truth of Your Word would come forth. Father, we ask that You would just meet with us this morning, instruct us and teach us. Give us the ability to be the people You desire us to be and to do those things You have called us to do. Help us to be bold and help us to stand up and stand out for You. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. About 6 or 7 weeks ago, maybe 8, I heard a message that just really struck me. And the reason it struck me was it hit me in an area of my life where I believe I'm very weak. And God always seems to do that. He'll put something in your path and He'll just say, you know, this is for you. And that's kind of what this message was. So I kind of want to adopt that message this morning and share it with you. And I actually shared this message in Sunday school a few weeks back. So those of you who are in Sunday school, you're going to have a repeat message this morning. But for the rest of us, it'll be hopefully new and fresh. And so I've adopted this message, and I'm trying to change it up a little bit and kind of make it my own, if you will. So we're going to be in the book of Acts this morning, and we're going to be looking at the early church, the very beginning of the church. So I want to ask a question. What comes to mind when you think of church? Perhaps you think of the steeple or the building. Perhaps you think of fellowship or worship and the band and the music. Maybe you think of money and giving. Or maybe you grew up in a church where the priest or the pastor wore robes and things to that nature, and you think of those things. Or maybe you think of the times in church when you were younger and you were acting up and your mother or your father would reach over and give you a little squeeze on the leg and maybe get a little bruise there from acting up. And you always get that little squeeze. Maybe you think of friends. Whatever it is that you think of, maybe you think that this is going to be the longest hour of your life. And maybe you're thinking, when's this going to be over? I don't know what you're thinking. But chances are that whatever you're thinking, it is nothing like the thoughts of the early church. So we're going to be in the book of Acts, and I'm kind of going to just run through this in kind of a story form. Now the book of Acts opens, there's about 120 people who are gathered in a room, and they're praying, and the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And they begin to speak in tongues and do all these things. And people are just absolutely amazed at what these 120 people are doing. Now, this is about 50 days or so after the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And these 120 people, now filled with the Spirit, go out into the streets of Jerusalem and they begin to preach. On the very first day, they go out and they begin to preach in the streets. The Bible says that 3,000 people were baptized and added to the church. Can you imagine that? 3,000 people, opening day, the very first day they go out, 3,000 people come, they hear the message, they accept it, and they become a part of this movement called The Way. It wasn't yet called the church, it was called The Way. And so we have this church, this group of people, this movement that is growing at an astronomical rate, right out the gate. Now, the disciples and all of the people were dedicated to one another. They had sweet fellowship together. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, breaking of bread, and prayer. And they had all things in common. And many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles in the early church. Now, Peter and John, they're together quite often in the beginning of the book of Acts. And they go out one morning, and they're on their way to the temple about 3 o'clock in the afternoon to pray. And on their way, they come across this guy who had been brought in, who's lame. And he's standing there. I mean, he's not standing there. He's lame. He can't be standing. But he's laying there on the ground begging at the temple gate. He does this every day. People bring him in. He's been lame since birth. He can't walk. And so he's brought in. Peter and John walk by the man. And the man begins to beg for money or for food. And Peter looks down at the man and says, "Look at us." So the man looks up, supposing that he's going to receive something from Peter and John. And Peter says, "Silver and gold I have not, but what I have I give. Rise and walk." And Peter reaches down to this man, this beggar, this crippled guy, and picks him up. And immediately, the strength comes back to this man's legs, his ankles, his feet. And the man gets up and he stands there amongst them. Well, the crowd is just like amazed at what is going on. Here's this guy, he's been crippled since birth, and now he's standing. And so there's this great talk and this great movement that's going on, and all the people are just absolutely amazed and talking about what happened and talking about Peter and John and the healing and everything they did. Well, Peter, being Peter, addresses the crowd. And he wants to tell the crowd, "This isn't me. I didn't heal this man. God healed this man. Jesus healed this man." And he begins to stand there and he preaches to the crowd about Christ, about the resurrection, and about repentance from sin. And once again, many people began to believe and accept this message, and more numbers are added to the church. Well, at this point in the story, the Sanhedrin and the priests, they're noticing that something's going on, and they're not happy about it. They don't like this movement. They don't like this buzz and this talking that's going on about this Jesus guy. So they go in the midst of Peter's preaching, they send the guards in, and they arrest Peter and John. And because it's getting later in the evening, they throw them in jail for the night. Peter and John spend the night in jail. The next morning, the guards go, they get Peter and John out of the jail, and they bring them before the Sanhedrin, before the council, and they begin to question Peter and John. And once again, Peter rises to the occasion and begins to preach. Well, this infuriates the council even more. Their action? "We want to kill these guys." And I'll tell you, they're pretty good at killing people that they don't like. Look what they did to Jesus. So their reaction, they want to kill Peter and John. But they look over and they see this guy standing there. We'll call him Tom. Tom was the guy that was on the ground the day before, crippled, couldn't move. Now here he is, he's rejoicing, praising God, he's standing in their midst. There's a great crowd of people that have gathered around, and because of the crowd, and because they couldn't deny the fact that a miracle had happened, they simply warn Peter and John, "Do not preach in this name anymore." Peter simply says, we can't make no promises about that. We can't help but preach what we have seen and heard. Then they threaten them. Said, "If you guys continue to preach in this name, some serious consequences are going to take place to you and to all your followers." So Peter and John, they leave after they're let go. They go back to the people, the original 120, I suppose, and they begin to report all of these things that happened. "Yeah, we were out preaching. We healed this lame man. The guards came in, arrested us, threw us in jail. We've been warned. We've been threatened. So they decide that they're going to get together and pray. And I believe this is the first recorded prayer. They prayed a lot, but this is the first recorded prayer. And I want to read to you. The last part of their prayer. Now remember all of these things that had taken place. The arrest. They've been threatened. They've been warned. They spent the night in jail. And here's what they pray. Now, Lord, this is their last statement in their prayer. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Now, I'm not sure about you, but at this point in the story, I wouldn't be praying for boldness. You know some of the things that we in America would be praying for? Protection. Safety. God's favor and blessing. We might even be considering moving to a different location. But boldness? Are you serious? These guys are praying for boldness after all this stuff? I mean, this is what's getting them in trouble, is their boldness. And they're praying for more of it. What is your prayer life like? Let's be honest. When was the last time you prayed for boldness? When was the last time I prayed for boldness? I bet you can't even remember. I know I can't. Outside of hearing this message a few weeks ago, I don't know if I've ever really, honestly, truly prayed for boldness. Our prayer life, safety, protection, God's favor, His blessing. Maybe we pray for the sick. Now, I'm not saying these things are wrong, and we shouldn't pray for these. But if you listen to these prayers, they're all me-focused. They're all you-focused. They're not focused on God. They're focused on what you want, what you think is best, and what you deserve. But boldness puts all of the focus on God. Because without God, we would not be able to be bold. Without the Holy Spirit living within us, anything we do or say would be useless. And we would be thinking about ourselves. So I would encourage us, pray for boldness. I mean, what would happen if every day you set aside all your protection and all your safety prayers and all these things that focus on you, and you simply went to God and say, okay, Lord, give me boldness. Give me boldness to speak your word in truth. Boldness in my faith. Boldness with my family. Just help me to be bold and not care about what others think. Not let fear dictate me, what I say and what I don't say. This is a weak spot in my life. Boldness. Very weak. And that's the reason I wanted to share it with you this morning, because it's not necessarily speaking to you as much as it really speaks to me. I need to be bold for Christ. I'm introverted, shy, and laid back. And I really need boldness. And I think you do too. So the story doesn't end here. The next day, they get up, and they go out with more boldness, and they begin to preach again. And this is where the story really takes some cool turns. 12 apostles are out preaching. And the Sanhedrin and the council, they don't like it again. So this time, they go and they have the entire 12 apostles arrested. The original 11, plus I think it was Matthias, if I remember my story correctly, who replaced Judas. And they're out there, they're preaching. And all the apostles are arrested. They're thrown into jail for the night. All 12 of them. During the night, the Bible says that an angel of the Lord came and opened the jail cell. Just opened the door. Angel or some being, whatever you want to call it, came. The door is wide open, and the apostles are set free. And he tells them, go into the temple courts and preach this new life. At sunrise, the apostles go into the temple courts. The temple courts now, this is where all the trouble started. And they begin to preach. The council sends the guards to the jail to get the apostles and bring them out. They go, they find the door open. The guards are standing there. The door's wide open, and the apostles are nowhere to be found. So they go back to the Sanhedrin, and they begin to and the priests, and they begin to tell them what had happened. And while they're telling them about the apostles, somebody walks in and says, hey, those 12 guys that you guys arrested, they're over here in the temple courts preaching in the name of Jesus again. And there's a huge crowd of people around them. You guys might want to come over here and do something about this. So they send the guards out again to arrest the apostles. But when they get there, the crowd is so big. I mean, people have heard about this, and they're coming in from all the other cities, and they're moving in, and the city is being flooded with people. There's a huge movement going on here. The city's flooded. And because the crowd was so big, the guards were actually afraid that they might be stoned. So they didn't arrest Peter and John with any kind of force. I'm wondering to myself, even though the story doesn't say, how in the world did these guys get arrested? I think they voluntarily just said, we'll go. We'll peacefully, we're just going to come along. Maybe the guards tapped them on the shoulder and said, hey, you know, we're here to arrest you guys, and you know, this crowd's pretty big, and we're kind of a little bit afraid. You guys mind coming along with us? You know, just kind of, let's kind of get out of this crowd. I think voluntarily, the apostles just basically arrest themselves, kind of, in a way. And so the guards take the apostles, and they all go back to the Sanhedrin, and they're standing in the midst of the priest, the Sanhedrin. And this is where I want to start our story. Acts 5, beginning in verse 27 to the end. And I'll be reading from this. I don't know if it'll come up on here. If it does, you can follow along. But Acts 5, beginning in verse 27. It says, having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. The Sanhedrins are sort of like the lawyers, and the high priest, they're the guys who have the final say in these matters. Next. Here's what they say. It says, we gave you strict orders, not to teach in this name, he said. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Now I can imagine Peter, John, some of the other apostles are thinking, we're not determined to make you guilty of anything. You are guilty. You're guilty. You took Jesus. You had him arrested, falsely accused. You paid one of his own followers 30 pieces of silver to betray him. And then you had him crucified. We're not trying to make you guilty. You are guilty. They're probably thinking this. And then Peter addresses the crowd, verse 29. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. There's no question here, guys. You know, you think you're guilty. You know, you hung him on a tree. You had him killed. You're guilty. God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things. A witness, somebody who has seen and understands firsthand. This isn't something they just believe. This is something they just heard and said, hey, that sounds great. They actually witnessed the things of Christ. And now they're teaching and preaching what they know to be true because they are eyewitnesses. We are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Eyewitnesses. Speaking the truth because they know it to be true. They've seen it. They've understood it. When they heard this, And no surprise here, what do you suppose the response of the council is? Well, once again, they want to kill these guys. When they heard this, they were furious, and they wanted to put them to death. And again, they're pretty good at doing that. Then this guy, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, stands up. He's well respected. He's a teacher of the law. When he heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But the Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered the men to be put outside for a little while. So Gamaliel stands up and says, okay, guys, let's calm down. I know we're pretty angry up here, but let's dismiss our guests. Let's dismiss these people outside for a little while. Let's talk amongst ourselves so that we don't make any rash decisions here. Pretty wise. And then he addresses them. He says, men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Well, why should we consider this? So some time ago, Theudas appeared claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, and all of his followers were dispersed. So he's trying to bring them back into some recent history here, and he says, you remember this guy Theudas, something to that effect? Did you remember him? Now, there's not a lot of information. I couldn't find any information about this guy. In any commentaries I read, said there's really no information about this Theudas guy. But apparently he had some kind of an issue, and he was able to rally about 400 men to his side, and they kind of began this little revolt. I'm not even sure what it was over. But he was killed, and once he was killed, all of his followers were dispersed. They just kind of scattered. So he's trying to remind them. He says, oh yeah, we remember that guy. Yeah, he was quite a character, wasn't he? And so he's reminding them. And it came to nothing. Verse 37. It says, after him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census. Now Judas the Galilean didn't want to pay his taxes. He didn't like paying his taxes. He just didn't want to do it. You know, who amongst us does? So he decided that he was going to gather a bunch of people together. And he led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed. And all of his followers were scattered. So this Galilean guy decides he's going to revolt against the government and not pay his taxes. And a bunch of people come together in folly and rally behind him. They were called zealots, I believe, in the day. We still have a few of them around today. But he was killed, the leader, and all the people scattered. Everybody kind of just takes off. You kill the leader, and everybody just kind of goes their own way. Gamaliel continues, therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. And this next statement, I believe, I don't even know if he realized how historically significant this next statement is. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. Just like all these other guys, they came up, they had their own idea, they did their own thing, the leader was killed, and the people scattered. If this is of human origin, it'll fail. But, he says, if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. You want to know why the early church survived Rome, survived the Jewish council? It was an act of God. And Gamaliel knew and understood that the only thing that could take them out, the only thing that could take them down, would be an act of God. And that's why this early church survived. That's why this early church went out with great boldness and did all of the things they did, and 2,000 years later, the church is thriving. not the same, but it's striving. And so it is an act of God. His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in, and they flogged them. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Now, flogging, I'm not sure how much you understand about flogging. This isn't just a few whips on the back or just a little bit above a spanking. This is a severe beating. All 12 of them, perhaps two at a time. They would take these long whips with leather whips with strands on the end, 5, 7, maybe even 12, maybe a little sand or pieces of metal on the end of them. And they would take these things and they'd hurl them at the people. They would flog them and whip them. The Apostle Paul in the book of Corinthians says that he had suffered this 5 times from the Jews. 40 lashes minus one. 39 hits with these whips these apostles took. And a lot of times people would die from this because of the infections that would set in or from just the pain of being torn open. This wasn't just a simple little spanking or a slap on the wrist. This was a severe beating. And chances are they had to stand in line and wait their turn. Nobody backed out. Nobody said, whoa, I made a mistake. I don't want to go through this. They stood there patiently. They may even have watched the guys before them go through this. And all 12 of them were beaten. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus. And they let him go. They let him go. They could have had him killed, but they let him go. Verse 41. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had counted worthy of the suffering disgrace for the name. Rejoicing? Is that a misprint? I mean, does your Bible say rejoicing here? I mean, they've been arrested, thrown in jail, threatened. Now they're beaten to within an inch of their life, and they go away rejoicing? How is that even possible? I don't know about you, but I wouldn't be rejoicing at this particular moment in time. They counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. They thought this was a great thing to some degree. Here we are, proclaiming Christ. We've suffered, but it's worth it. We consider it worthy to suffer these things so that the name of Jesus Christ can be proclaimed and go out. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house. I mean, the temple courts? I mean, this is what got them in trouble the whole time through. And day after day, they go right back to the same place, the temple courts. And remember, they survived because this was an act of God. Nothing that they had done. This was all God's doing. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house. They never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. So how are we doing with our boldness? Are we bold like the apostles? Or do we cower? Get afraid. I mean, we live in the safest place in the world, America. Yet we pray for safety. most of us probably live in an area of the safest country in the world where it's really safe. I mean, what's the worst thing that could happen to you if you were bold? Somebody might not like you. May lose a friend. Maybe a tennis or a golf partner might say, hey, I don't want to hang out with you anymore. Maybe your boss at work might come to you and say, hey, you know, tone it down a little bit, you know, just relax. Just, we don't want to hear this anymore. Just, you know, tone it down. I mean, what's really the worst thing that can happen to us? And yet we're afraid. We don't speak in boldness. I mean, nothing really that bad. We're not going to be flogged and beaten within an inch of our lives. At least not now. Someday that may come here in America. But as of right now, chances are that's not going to happen to you. Not going to happen to me. So what's preventing us from being bold? Fear. Fear of what others might think. Fear of not having the right words to say. Fear of losing a friend. Maybe you might even lose your house for some known reason. Who knows? But you go into other parts of the world, in other countries, stuff like this happens. I mean, people are losing their families. They're being killed. Their children are being taken away. You own a Bible, or you proclaim the name of Jesus, you can be beaten. And you could even be killed. People in this world are truly going through this today. Yet we in America are spared. We need to be bold. I need to be bold. I really do. I can easily stand up here and talk to you and tell you, you know, we need to be bold. But this is just as much for me. Because it's definitely a weak area of my life. I let fear overtake me. And I don't say what I ought to say when I ought to say it. Now, there's three aspects to boldness that I just want to share with you before we end. Number one, bold is simply saying something when it's easier to say nothing. Saying something when it's easier to say nothing. When you're in a situation and you're presented with the opportunity to say something, bold is simply saying something in that moment when it would be a lot easier to say nothing at all. Say something. Bold is taking advantage of the opportunities that present themselves. At least once, if not twice a week, an opportunity comes along in all of our lives where we have an opportunity to share Christ with someone. I can think of several occasions in my life that the opportunity was there and I let it pass. And it bothers me. I blame it on my shyness. I blame it on my introvertedness. And I can play the blame game with the best of you. Matter of fact, I'd probably win. Take advantage of the opportunities that present themselves and say something. They're all around us. We're just not seeing them. And boldness is creating opportunities. Sometimes you have to step up a little bit more and create an opportunity. Now, I'm sure there are a lot of people in this church who are very bold, very outspoken, and they don't care what they say and who they say it to. If it has to do with Christ, they're just going to say it. We all know those people, and I have great respect for them because I'm not like that. But we know who they are. And they go out and they'll actually create opportunities. I remember my daughter, Amber, telling me a story of being in a restaurant. And they'd just sit there. And before the meal, they would pray. And her and a group of her friends were sitting at the table, and the waitress comes over. And she simply asks the waitress, we pray before we eat. Is there any way we can pray for you? That's kind of bold. I wouldn't think to do that. I mean, it's just a simple thing. But maybe next time you're in a restaurant, try something like that. Create an opportunity to open up a door of conversation. Maybe even pray for someone. But let's do whatever we need to do to say something when it's easier to say nothing, to take advantage of the opportunities that come our way, and then create opportunities. And I truly believe if we start praying for boldness, our lives are going to change a little bit. I mean, put yourself aside. I'm not saying it's wrong to pray for protection or safety. Yeah, you know, we're pretty safe. But start praying for boldness and see what God does. You'll see doors of opportunity open that you never saw before. You will have a heart and a yearning for people that you probably thought you'd never care for in such a way. Or maybe you'll find yourself in a situation at the beach or the park, or maybe you're in the mall or just walking down the city streets. And you'll just see somebody who really looks down and out, sad, just all by themselves. Maybe God will just put it upon your heart to walk over to that person and just say something. Just start a conversation. That's hard for me. Extremely hard. And I admit it. I'm not asking you to do something that I'm not saying I need to do. Because I do. But if we all started taking this approach, and for some of you that may be easy. Maybe you're already doing that. So let's start praying for boldness and see what God does. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the early church and the example that they are. Thank you, Father, that they prayed for boldness, that they didn't cower at the threats of the Sanhedrin and the council. They didn't back down. They were uneducated, untrained men. They were eyewitnesses for you. And they had a message to proclaim, and they prayed for boldness, and you gave it. Father, change our hearts, our minds. Help us to pray with a focus on you and not on ourselves. Give us the ability to be bold. That we may speak in the name of Jesus without fear, anxiety, or any other emotion that may come in. Father, help us all to be the men and the women that you desire us to be. Father, I just lift this congregation and all the people that are here, including myself, up before you. And use us for your honor and for your glory. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.